Well, good morning again, and welcome. It's good to see our visitors, and it's good to have you back, Michelle. Yeah, I trust you had a good summer. Well, September is here again. And for most of us in this part of the world, that usually means harvest time. Amen? A very busy time for our farmers, but also I think this year a very rewarding time for our farmers. But you know, we have learned so much about the ways of God in relationship to seed time and harvest. We know that. We're very, very well versed on God's ways. It's very much like the farmer's ways, is it not? He who sows little or sparingly will also sow or reap little or sparingly. If you only plant a little bit of seed, you're only going to get a little bit of harvest. Amen? We understand that. But this morning, you know, I don't want to go into studying or looking at God's ways. We spend a lot of time studying on God's ways. God's ways of doing things, God's ways of being right. I want to talk and share with you this morning on the heart of God. Not on the ways of God, but on the heart of God. And if you want to give this message a title, which we know I have trouble coming up with titles for my message for the internet, knowing the heart of God is what I want to talk about this morning. You know, sometimes we can know the ways of someone very well. You know that. And never really know the heart. You can know the ways of someone. And it's true that you and I can never really, truly know the heart of another person. Just when you think you know them, they do something that totally blows your mind. Anybody ever had that experience with people? So you really, really cannot, in the natural, know the true heart of another person. You can get close, but you really can never know what's in the heart of someone else. You can be very familiar with their ways. Now, and we have to admit that getting to know the heart, especially of someone that you may be about to marry, is, how many of us know that's very important? It's more important than getting to know their ways, although their ways can be very irritating, but it's really the heart that you need to know. Amen? It's the heart. So in order to have a good relationship, this is very important, even amongst friends. If you do not know the heart of the one that you're communing with or having a relationship with, your relationship can become very strained very quickly. You know, so many times people are misunderstood, and it causes all kinds of problems. And so how many of us know how important it is to know the heart? Now, this morning, I want to talk about getting to know the heart of God. And one thing about getting to know the heart of God is this. He's not going to shock you. He's not going to be one way today and one way tomorrow, like people in the flesh are. We're in the flesh, right? And the Bible says that the flesh is always subject to change. We can change. Although people don't believe we can change, we can change. And people do change. When you look back to yourself 30 years ago and you see how you thought, who you were, you're not that same person anymore. People, yeah, praise God. Thank you, Marlena. People do change. But God never changes, never. His heart is the same, the Bible says, yesterday, today, and forever. So he's not going to be showing up tomorrow in a totally different way. He is forever the same. And contrary to what many people believe and even teach, you really can get to know the heart of God. A lot of people say, well, you can't never know God. God is a mystery. God is not a mystery. And in fact, more than anything, he wants you to know who he is. He's not trying to stay hidden. And so we can really get to know the heart of God. In fact, This is the most important thing you will ever do in your relationship with God. It will be the most powerful thing that can transform you, is knowing God's heart. But the sad reality is that most of God's children, I'm not talking about people who don't even believe in God, I'm talking about people who are in the family of God, who are born again, they have Christ in them, they really do not understand or know very well God's heart, or they don't know his heart as they really should. And like I said earlier, there is no greater knowledge that you can have on this side of heaven that can transform and change your life for the better. Now, the word I want to share with you this morning, the Lord had dropped this into my heart as I was just doing my daily devotionals and I was reading through Psalm 107. And I read it a couple of times, and then during the day as I was just contemplating on some of the things I had read, you know, the Lord just showed me something. And sometimes it's very difficult to take what God shows you in your heart and to share it. It's very hard to put it into words. And actually, I just seen in the christianbook.com, they got a book out now for pastors telling them how to take what the Lord shows them and put it into words. And I'm thinking, wow, maybe I should order that book. But I do want us to turn this morning, turn with me to Psalm chapter 107, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. There is Bibles in the back, Dell, if you want to grab one. They're on the in the book. We don't have our sound guy back. Okay, now we're all armed with Bibles. It's good to bring your Bible to church because, you know what, sometimes you hear things from the pulpit and it's good to go and look and see that this isn't my, these aren't my words. These are the words of God. And I'm just delivering the good news, amen? I'm delivering what he's already written in his word. So Psalm 107 verse 1, the psalm begins with this verse. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then right in verse 2 it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Then in this same psalm, from verse 3 all the way to verse 42, and we're not going to go and read it today for sake of time, but you will see God's dealings with the children of Israel and how every time and time again, and we know we've read the story and the account of the children when they were wandering in the wilderness, and they just continually complained and complained and complained. And every time they would turn to the Lord and cry out, what did God do? He was very quick to deliver them. He was very quick to meet their needs or heal their bodies. Whatever the need was, God was quick to answer their cries. And so you see that account all the way, all the different things, and then the children of Israel rebelled and complained, and then they cried unto the Lord, and if you read it, you'll see all the accounts. And then, in the very last verse is where I want to go to this morning, verse 43, it says this, whoso is wise, how many wise people have we got here today? Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I'm going to say this morning. To know the heart of God is to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And if there is anything in your life that is, you want to say is number one or of most importance for you to understand, it is to have this understanding of God's heart. You think it's not important? It's very important. Now, you and I, listen up carefully. We can know that God is love. We can know that God is kind. Nobody would argue with that. Even people who don't know the heart of God would say, oh yes, God is love and God is kind. We have heard that from the time we were in Sunday school till where we are now. But you can know that God is love, and you can know that God is kind, and still not understand the heart of God. Because most people believe that God's goodness, God's kindness, and his love towards them is only dependent on their behavior or on their obedience. And when Jesus walked on the earth, he came. And remember in one book of the Bible, in one of the Gospels, I believe it was Philip, said, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus, show us who the Father is. Because Jesus continually made reference to his heavenly Father. And Jesus said, how can you ask me that? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus was proclaiming the Father. He was actually being what the Father was all about. And when he was on the earth, he came up against the same mentality, the same ignorance of the heart of God that is on the earth today, even amongst God's children. And I want us to turn to Luke chapter 15. And I want us to see how Jesus, even Jesus, had a hard time explaining things. And so that's one of the reasons many times Jesus used parables. He used stories to bring things to life, stories that everybody could relate to. Now in Luke chapter 15, at the very beginning, here we see the scribes and the Pharisees. Who are the scribes and the Pharisees? The very religious people. The people who thought they had God in a bag and they knew all about God. So here we see the scribes and the Pharisees. And these scribes and Pharisees could not tolerate the publicans and the sinners. Or, let's put it bluntly, anybody who wasn't of their sect or of the Jewish faith, they despised. They looked down at them. They did not like them. And they would have nothing to do with them. And now they were seeing in Luke chapter 15, they saw Jesus hanging out with the scribes and the publicans and the sinners. And Jesus all along had been telling them that he was sent from God. And they're looking at this and they're murmuring amongst themselves saying, how is that possible that this man is from God? Look, he eats with sinners. He eats with the publicans. And so the mentality that I'm talking about this morning, we're going to be looking at, we see it way back then already. And I can guess that the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, said something to this effect. How can this Jesus be from God? Just look at the crowd he hangs with. He even eats with them. Jesus did not fit their picture of the God they thought they knew. Does Jesus fit the picture of the God you think you know? And of course, Jesus was very much aware of their indignation, very much aware of it, towards himself. They were trying to prove, the whole time Jesus was on the earth, they were trying to prove that he was an imposter. And they looked for every reason to believe that lie, because Jesus did not fit the picture of who they thought God was. And I wonder today how many of us would recognize him if he came into your community. Would he fit the picture of what you believe God is or who you believe God is? So because Jesus is very much aware of what's going on in their hearts and in, you know, amongst the scribes and the Pharisees, he shares three stories in Luke chapter 15, three parables to bring out a point, to show them who God really is. Now, for sake of time, we're not going to go through the first two. In fact, it's the third one I want to get to in Luke chapter 15. How many of us can guess which parable it is? You should know that by now, which is the most read parable today. The prodigal son. This is the third parable Jesus brings out. One that has been taught in so many ways. But you know, when I asked the Lord for a scripture to share with you this morning on what he put into my heart, this is where he took me, to Luke chapter 15. And this parable shows us more than any other story in the Bible, the true heart of our Heavenly Father. So here, he who has ears to hear, let him hear this morning what we're going to see in God's word and gain a better understanding of the heart of our God. Verse 11, Jesus said this. This is where the story begins. A certain man had two sons. Okay, stop right there. A certain man had two sons. Now, we know everything in the Bible is always symbolic. Whenever they're talking about women, the women are always symbolic to something. Who are the two sons symbolic of in the Bible? The oldest son is symbolic of the Jewish nation, of God's chosen people under the new or under the old covenant, those that were under the law. The younger son, he represents the publicans and the sinners, the Gentiles. And I know that all of us in this room fall into that category. We are all Gentiles. Anybody in this room born under the Jewish religion? No, we are all Gentiles. We are all publicans and sinners. So this story ought to bless us. Okay, so the first son represents the Jewish nation of Israel, God's chosen under the old covenant, and the younger son represents us, the Gentiles, the publicans and the sinners. So, let's keep reading. And of course, before we read verse 12, who does the man represent who had the two sons? The man represents our Heavenly Father, God. And the younger son, in verse 12, said this to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." In other words, what's he saying? The younger son could not even wait till his dad died. He wants the inheritance now. Sounds like some of us, maybe. Sounds like he was a really good boy. He wanted his inheritance. What an insult to the father. Sounds like he really loved his dad, eh? But you know, his father didn't sit him down and say, "Oh, well, son, you're just going to have to." No, what does the father do? So the Bible tells us that the father divided it up and gave his son what he had asked for. Verse 13 says this, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered up all his things and he left. And he took a journey into a far country where he wasted his substance or his inheritance on what? On riotous living." Now, it doesn't really say what he wasted it on, but in the world, we can just well imagine. Maybe what they wasted their money on back then is a little different than what we'd wasted on today, but nevertheless, same thing. We'd waste our inheritance. Verse 14, "And after he had wasted all that he had, or his money, his substance, there arose a great famine in the land, and he began to be in want." In other words, now he's suffering. He has nothing left. He wasted all that his father had given him. So in verse 15, it says this, "So he joined up with a citizen of that country, and he got a job feeding the pigs in a field." Verse 16, "And he would have gladly eaten the husks that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything to eat." He couldn't even eat. He wasn't even allowed to eat the husks that he was feeding to the pigs. "So he came to himself." Verse 17 says, "And when he came to himself, he said to self, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat, or bread enough and to spare, and here I am perishing with hunger. I'm starving to death. I will arise and I'll go home to my father and I'll say unto him,'" now notice he's going to rehearse a speech, "'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' Verse 20, so then he arose, he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 21, and the son said to the father, as you know, his rehearsed speech, oh, father, I've sinned against you and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and put shoes on his feet. Verse 23, and bring out the fatted calf, kill it, and let us party. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. He is now alive. He was lost, but now he is found. So let's party. That's basically what Jesus was saying. We don't say in our day and age, let's marry, let's be merry. It says, let's party. Did you know that Jesus was a partier? He loved to party. He loved joyful music, loud music, and just having a good old time. You don't think of Jesus. You remember I said, would you recognize Jesus if he came to your community? And you went to a party, and he was the life of the party. I don't think Jesus sat around looking like he got baptized in pickle juice. Seriously. Shh, you gotta be quiet. Jesus is here. Oh no, I think he'd have been the one that was getting everything going. Everybody, the publicans and sinners, loved to be around Jesus. Think about that. It was the holy people that didn't know. He was doing things that, to them, that can't be from God. Think about it. Do you know God for who he is? Would you recognize him? So let's go back to the story. There's so many things that we can take out of this story this morning. I could stand up here for a week and preach on this parable. But there is one or a couple of things I want us to see that possibly you've never seen before from this story. Because we're not going to talk about the robe, bring out the best robe, because we know that represents something in our lives, or the ring or the shoes, okay? Those are all wonderful gifts God has given us. And they're all symbolic. So if you don't know that, I know I've got teachings on that in the past. You can go back and dig them out. But what I want to talk about, first of all, is the son. Okay. The son knew he had done a terrible thing. He knew it in asking for his inheritance the way he did. Making his father believe that he would rather have him dead than alive, because basically that's what he's saying. Hey, Dad, I just can't wait for you to die anymore, so give me my inheritance. And even in spite, now think about this, in spite of his bad attitude, in spite of his disrespect, as you maybe will say, for his father, he still believed in the mercy of his dad. He still believed, even though he was a scoundrel and he knew it. He believed that his father was good enough that his father would feed him. Think about that. He knew he was a bad person. He had done a terrible thing. He was a sinner. But he also knew that his dad was good and merciful. And the son did not go back home because he felt bad about what he had done. The son went home for one reason only, because he was starving. Now we know in this day and age, in the natural, if that was a true story, what do you think the father's reaction would be? Too bad, buddy. This is not a story about a natural father, or the heart of a natural father. Even though a natural father does have love and mercy, it is not quite the way this story is going to be. The son went home because he was hungry, and he trusted in the mercy of his dad. Now, I want us to turn our attention to the heart of the dad, of the father. When the son was yet afar off, he saw him coming. What does that tell us, first of all, about this father? This father never stopped looking for his son. Every day he would search the horizon, yearning for his son to come home. Now remember, we're talking about the heart of God. Every day he would search the horizon, looking, yearning, longing for his son to return home. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 that the eyes of God run to and fro over the whole earth. He's yearning, he's longing, he's looking. What's he looking for? He's looking for someone to show his goodness, to pour his goodness out on. And when the father saw the son, what did he do? Did he stand there and say, oh, here comes the scoundrel. Okay. That's what most fathers would do. And they would wait until that guy would come right up before him, and they would actually get pleasure in watching this guy, you know. In other words, you get what you deserve. No, not this father. The father saw the son, and he ran. It's the only time in the Bible it says God ran. The only time. It's important for us to realize that. He ran. Imagine, in those days, fathers had big skirts. You know, he had to lift, and he's an old man. So he had to lift up his skirt, and he had to run. So what does he do? He runs to his son. He embraces, it says he fell on him, grabs him around the neck, and begins to repeatedly kiss him. This is no natural father. There is no father like our God. And then when the son begins to rehearse his, you know, he begins to speak his rehearsed speech, because I'm sure he laid in bed all night coming up with, oh yeah, this is a good one. You know, father, I've sinned against you. So he begins to say his rehearsed speech. I have sinned against you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Did you notice what the father did? He basically waved it aside. He didn't say, well, yeah, I don't know, son. You know, let's sit down and talk about it. No, he ignored what the son said. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. The father ignored it. And then what did he just ignored it and said, bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger, put the shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. It's time to party. That's what the father said. This is God's heart, right here. This is the very heart of God. I'm going to say some things here now in light of what we just read. God does not lavish you with loving kindness according to your confession of sin. He will wave it aside. Or for our sorriness of sin. You see, we are led to believe that when you repent and are sorry, God forgives you. God is merciful. That is not what this story is telling us. God lavishes us with loving kindness. Why? Because we believe in his loving kindness. The son believed. He didn't believe. He knew he was a scoundrel. He wasn't coming home based on the fact that, you know, God, you know, I'm going to repent. He didn't repent. Do you know that you will not truly repent until you have received the loving kindness of God? A lot of times we go to God, we have a feeling of guilt. That is not repentance. So what I'm trying to say here is your repentance means nothing to God. He runs to the one who believes in his goodness, not to the one who is, oh Lord, you know, forgive me. The heart of God yearns to show you, all of us, goodness, loving kindness. He's watching on the horizon for someone who will believe in his goodness, in his kindness, in his mercy. And when he finds even one who will believe and trust in his grace, his kindness, God runs towards you. Just think about that. He runs, because those aren't easy to come by. Most people do not come to God based on God's goodness. They always come based on their goodness. They always believe they will receive based on their repentance. His loving kindness, God runs towards that one and showers him or her with favor and goodness. This is opposite of what most of us are taught. We are led to believe that God is kind or gracious towards those who are good, or those who are obedient, or those who are repentant. That is still the old covenant. And that was the mentality of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's why Jesus was very indignant with them. Because they were God's chosen people. And they should have known the heart of God, but they did not. And do you know, Jesus, the goodness of God, and we know that from Scripture, if you read it carefully, who were the people that Jesus was able to heal? Who were the people that Jesus was able to lavish goodness on? Not the scribes and Pharisees, because they wouldn't receive it. It was the sinners, because the sinners knew, there ain't no way I deserve anything. They believed and trusted in his goodness, not their own. And you see, the scribes and the Pharisees were always trusting in their goodness. You know, we are taught that Jesus died to set us free. And that's the truth. He did. He set us free from the old covenant. It wasn't our idea. It was God's idea. He did not like the old covenant. Why? Because that wasn't his heart. How did Jesus die to set us free from the old covenant? Well, we know that the Bible says he kept the law for us. He kept the commandments. At the cross, he took all of the pain and the punishment that your sins and my sins deserved. After keeping the law perfectly for you, he didn't have to keep it for himself. Jesus never broke the law. He kept it for you and for me. Then he became our sin on the cross, not just today's sins or yesterday's, but our whole lifetime of sins. And he paid the price that our sins deserved, all of the pain and the punishment for every sin of your whole lifetime. And then he died, paying for that sin. And now we are free from the law. We owe the law nothing, and the law owes us. It cannot touch us. And this is true. We know this. We've taught this. We are very well versed in this understanding. But have you ever thought of it this way? When Jesus died, he not only set you free, Lorelei, he set God free. It was a gift to his Father. Why? Because under the old covenant, God's goodness, his kindness, could only be given when you obeyed the law. If you are obedient, if you do my commandments, then I will bless you. Then I will be good to you. Jesus came, he kept the law for us. Now God's grace and loving kindness can flow freely. The Bible says that's his rest. That is Mount Zion. That's where God rests. And if you think you're going to come before him and receive the blessing under the Old Testament mentality, it's not going to work. Because Jesus paid too high a price. And it is Jesus Christ that the Father looks to. Do you understand? So God now is free. His mercy, his grace, his loving kindness can freely flow unabated, unrestricted. He doesn't have to bless you now, Michelle, based on your confession of sin or your goodness. But in the old covenant, he did. And the Lord even said himself, he did not like the old covenant. Why? Because it wasn't his heart. His true heart was always to want to bless his children unconditionally. That's why the Bible says, he who reads and is wise will understand the loving kindness of God. God wants to continually bless you, always. Not based on your goodness, but based on his goodness. And once you understand that about the heart of your God, guess what? You truly will repent. Even if when you came to him and had a need, your heart wasn't right. When you start receiving that kind of love and goodness, your heart will change. It will change your whole life. It'll transform you into what you really ought to be. It is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Amen? Not the severity of God. It's not his judgment. God's not judging you. He judged you at the cross. He judged you. You're done. That's why the Bible says that we are not going to die anymore. We already died in Christ. Our sin is what Jesus took. And we owed sin, the sin in our bodies, we owe death. We owe death, really. And Jesus died our death. He died as you. He didn't die for you. He died as you. So you need to tell yourself, I'm free from death. And I am alive now to his life. Now, does that mean we're never going to lay this body down? No. Doesn't mean that at all. We will. Who wants this old body? I want my new body. I don't know about you, Delsa, but the new body is never going to get old. It never gets tired. Amen. And we'll be zooming around faster than any vehicle you can imagine. And we don't have to be afraid because we can't die. Wow. What a promise. What a thing to look forward to. We've got such an awesome life. If we only knew, you know, this time on the earth is such a short time. But we also know, the Bible has told us, that God desires in each one of our lives to demonstrate this goodness, this kindness of heart towards us through Jesus Christ, not because of your goodness, not through you or your goodness or worthiness of receiving, but only through Jesus. And so we need to be recipients of that love. We need God running towards us. Why? Simply because we believe in his goodness. Not because we're so good, but because he's so good. And God is good. God is good. So the heart of the Father always has been, he never changes, was to bless and lavish us with goodness. But God became restricted to work within the confines of the law. And you know what? The law was not even his idea. It was man's idea. It wasn't, God didn't come up with the, I mean, God said, okay, you want to live that way? I'll give you the law. But what was he trying to show mankind? He was trying to show the man, you're never going to keep the law. Never. And it was, the Bible said the law was given to lead us to Christ, to make all of us throw our hands up and say, oh, wretched man that I am. How can I do this? I can't. Okay, good. Finally, now I'll save you. I'll do what you can't do. And he sent Jesus. And Jesus kept the law. He was the only one that could keep the law. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not there for man. It was God's tree. And he said, don't you touch that tree. Because the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Why? Because your conscience came alive. And it's your conscience that'll pick you and knit you. Amen? The Bible calls our conscience evil. We think it's the good guy. It's not the good guy. Your conscience is not the good guy. The Spirit of God is the good guy. Amen? So God always has been wanting to lavish us with goodness and blessing. Jesus hung out with the publicans and the sinners, and he enjoyed them. Why? Because they believed in his goodness. They believed he was great, wonderful. Don't you love to hang out with people who think you're wonderful, Michelle? I mean, we all do. When somebody thinks we're just great, speaks highly of us, it's like, yeah, I like that guy. Come on, it's true. Do you think God is different? That's why the Bible says, let the redeemed say so. When God hears us talking about his goodness down here, he's like, oh, listen, they're talking about bragging on me out there, exalt. That's what it means to exalt God. That's what it means to magnify him, make him big, brag on your God and how good he is. God will run to you and lavish you with goodness and kindness. Just like we will lavish upon somebody who talks and brags about us. We treat that guy good. Do you think our Father's any different? In fact, the Bible says, if you, being evil, know how to be good to your children, how much more our Father? I mean, our fathers are good to us in the natural. You can't, you know, there's nothing, you can't really match the love of a father or a mother for a child. You know, and if there is a love on the earth that you can compare it with the love of God, it would be that one. But let's not be fooled. God's love is so much greater and so much, and because it's, to us, it's backwards. It's different. We, you know, this world lives by do good, get good. God doesn't live that way. That's not his heart. God is always good. Why? Because he's good. And it's his goodness that changes us. Not our goodness. We think we're going to clean up and then we're going to go to God. No, 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 no. You can't clean up. You can't. You can't change your heart. It's his love and his goodness that cause you truly to have a true change of heart. When you see that he's good, even in spite of your bad, and all of a sudden you have the true repentance that brings true change in our lives. Amen? It's love. Love never fails. So Jesus loved to hang out with the publicans and sinners because they thought he was great. They thought he was just a great guy. And the scribes and the Pharisees believed totally the opposite. They only trusted in God's goodness according to how good they were. Psalm 107, this is where we started. Four times it says, in verse 8, 15, 21, and 31, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." That is the one thing, this is, I said all of that to say this, that is the one thing God wants from you. Sometimes we wonder, how can we please the heart of God? How can we touch God's heart? You know, is it by, and yes it is, don't get me wrong, I'm not against good works. It's by helping your neighbor. It's by doing all kinds of things. We please God. But the one thing that pleases God the very most, the one that's going to get him off his throne running towards you, is when you begin to speak of his goodness. When you begin to rejoice, let the redeemed say so. When you begin to talk about how great God is, how wonderful this God is, that's when God starts running towards you. And he'll overwhelm you, he'll grab you, and he'll kiss you, and he'll just lavish you with his goodness. When you magnify it, when you rejoice in it. Oh, four times it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." You see, he who reads and is wise will get this, will understand it. This is the loving kindness. This is the heart of God. So the more you exalt in your life his goodness, his loving kindness, the more you will experience it and the more you will see it. Make much of God's goodness. Make much of it. Don't make much of what the devil is doing in your life. Make much of the goodness of God. Too many times we are always talking about the bad. Don't do that. Make much of him and his goodness, his kindness, and he'll make much of you. Amen? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, Psalm 107, 1 and 2, for his goodness and his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God rewards those who believe in his goodness. God doesn't reward those who keep all the commandments. But because really, if you go back to the story of the prodigal son, the oldest brother, who was the one who did it all, remember he said, "I don't get it. I've been here. I've served you faithfully." You'd think that it would have been the oldest brother that it would have been favored, but it wasn't. And he was upset. When he came home, was he doing the chores? And he came back to the house and he heard all this music and dancing and he's wondering, what is all that noise about? And he comes in and he says, "What's all this music and what is this?" He must have asked one of the servants, and they said, "Oh, your brother's home." Well, guess what? This guy was not impressed. Yeah, big deal. I'm the one who stayed at home. I'm the one who was the goody two-shoes. I'm the one who deserves the party. Not my brother who took off, who basically dishonored my father, and then took off and came back. You see, that's human nature. That's what we would think. Like, what? But you have to understand, God's heart is not like, he doesn't think like we do. That just goes to show that it's you believing in his goodness that excites him. Not you trying to earn it. And that's what the elder son was trying to do. He was trying to earn it. And the father was like, "Don't you get it? Don't you get it? I am good. Don't trust in your own goodness. Trust in his goodness. His goodness never changes. And all he asks from you is to believe it. Can you believe God's that good? No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how bad you've blown it or how bad you feel about yourself, trust his goodness at all times. Run to him, and he'll run to you. And he'll lavish you with goodness and kindness. And he'll take even your mistakes and turn them around in your favor. That's our God. If you just trust in his goodness, his loving kindness, it just excites the heart of God. And we could go on and on and on and turn to other scriptures that tell us how God's heart is affected by you just believing in his goodness. But for sake of time, we're going to close this morning and we are going to have communion. Can I have the worship team now? As we approach the table this morning of the Lord, let's remember that because of the communion, we can continually trust and know that God is always going to be good and kind. There is nothing hindering God's goodness in our lives anymore because of the cross. And every time we approach this table, this represents what Jesus has done. We are proclaiming, we are magnifying, making very big the loving kindness of God, because there is no greater love that God could have shown us than to send his son to die in our place. Amen.